Good morning, everybody. So it's nice when you're kind of just said, hey, can you preach on this? So there's less thinking on my side of like, I wonder what I'm going to preach about today. So as you know, you are going through the Beatitudes, and we are on Matthew 5:8, right? And I'll go ahead and read that just so we're on there, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? So Matthew 5:8. So let's do a little word association. When I say the word, or you hear the word pure, right? What's that first idea, concept that pops in your mind? It doesn't need to be deep or theological. Just when I say the word pure, what
holy
do you hear?
Holy.
Okay, we got holy. What else?
Clean.
Clean. Perfect. 100%. Renewed.
White as snow.
Godly.
Uncut.
Uncut.
Or undiluted.
Undiluted. There we go. Right? But it's that essence, right? We all get it. The definitions out there that are kind of like that, you know, dictionary.com definition, not mixed or unadulterated with any other substance or material. It's only of just one substance, purity, 100% what it is, right? I wear, it's gold, white gold and gold inlaid on it, but even for this, right, we understand to get gold out of the ground as it was there, if you've ever watched it, right, like it's not really shiny when you first get it, kind of, but you got to heat it up, right? You got
to
bring it,
rust.
What? Right, you got to get rid of all the impurities, right? And it heats up and it rises up and you'll see them, and we try to get to that. Or think about just distilling water and the heat intensity, right? And it has this whole thing and it gets all the chemicals. Because if you want that pure water that won't like clog up certain things, right? Or whatever the case may be, there's impurities even what we think is pure water. Like spring water still technically has impurities to them, right? You have to do more to actually get pure just H2O. And so when we think about that word pure, it's really, really important here, because Jesus says, blessed are the pure of heart, right? Pure in heart, for they will see God. A lot of times, right, we understand these Beatitudes are like a present to the future, right? Those who are this will be blessed to get this and this aspect, right? And a lot of those things are meant for eternal and this internal things. And that's how this goes. But there's also an element that I believe that Jesus is even sitting here like, there's an element where you can see God even now. Maybe not to the face-to-face, but there are ways to see God in being pure of heart. And it seems simple enough. It is. Actually, if you want to know, this is probably the shortest sermon I've ever written in my life. Ever. Ever. The reason why it's so short is because this sermon, this very verse, is this. You want to see God, 66 books. So I don't have time to unpack 66 books of the Bible with you and every concept that comes into the pure of heart. You're welcome, actually. That is a lifelong journey. And so what does it mean? How can we grasp what it is? Because that's the ultimate goal, right? This has been our goal, to see God, eternity, all these things. I hope that is your goal. I hope your goal is to have that relationship for all eternity. But to have that, you must be pure in heart. It's imperative. And it's something you have to reflect on. We as a corporate body need to reflect on that, but you as an individual, if you want to see God, you also have to start reflecting on what it means to have the purity of the heart. And so that's what we're going to dive into. This may, again, be the shortest sermon. We'll see how fast this goes today. The children's workers may be shocked. I heard from my own daughter's mouth, usually when I'm the one preaching, they're like, "Ooh, we need to have extra time." Legit, I understand that. I understand that. But to do this, we're not going to start actually in the beginning of this verse. We're going to start at the end of this verse. To see God is an important concept. How do you see God? How can we actually see God truly in that face-to-face? It starts with, well, being sinless. It starts with this attitude. Think about Adam and Eve used to walk with him before they were banished. They even hid themselves from God, knowing that if they were in the presence of God after their sin, they were in trouble. And so this the divide of us as humanity started, as we all know. I think about the story where Moses just got to see the backside, right? Like, God's like, fine, you want to see me? You're going to have to hide in this cleft of this rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to walk by. And when I get far enough, I'll let you go and you can see my backside. Because if you were to see my face, instant death. Not that God wanted it, but because of his holiness and our sinfulness, we could not look upon God's faith and face and think that we could live. I think about in Isaiah, right? I'll turn to that one. I got that one ready to go. Isaiah 6:2-3. And now we're talking about the seraphim, the angels flying around God. And it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each has six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Not even the angels, who we know if they were with sin would be gone, didn't even feel worthy enough as they flew around to even look at the face of God with that reverence. And they cry out, not just once, not just twice, but thrice. Let's have fun with that word. Three times they call out, holy, holy, holy. Already in the language, if you just said it twice, it's emphatic. To say it three times is beyond. And so these angels are saying, listen, you need to understand, to see God, you must understand his holiness of who God is. I think sometimes this world has started to always try to change that. We sit there and say, well, God is love. And you're right, God is love. But that contributes to this idea then, well, God can't be a judge. He can't damn people to hell. But we know God's righteous and has judgment. And so this world starts trying to make its own wisdom, its own ways. And many times we sit there and we get polluted by those understandings, when in reality, God is holy. Everything he does, every character and aspect that is God, that is described as God, and every action he has ever been recorded doing, and things that we don't even know he is doing, is within his holiness. This holiness is God. We have to wrap our brain around that. Are there times when I sit there and I'm like, God, what? Why you say this? This is so much harder. Right? Like I want certain things to be true, but I'm like, it's not. I gotta defer that this is God. I can't have my own will in this. I have to defer to God. Because God is God. And the moment we think any different is the moment we posture ourselves above God. And we're almost declaring ourselves as holy, holy, holy. The moment we sit there and say, God must get it wrong, or I don't know if God really meant it that way, is the moment we have become and said, God is here, we are here. when we position ourselves this way, we will never see God. Quite the opposite. You'll meet someone at the judgment seat, but it will not go the way you think. To be pure of heart is to start there. It's to see that you must see God's holiness. The standard of holiness is God. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Not at all. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. If you're not familiar with Jackie Hill Perry, she came out with a book. I haven't gotten to read it. I have it in my library. I've listened to her podcasts or I've listened to different things on it. But she has a book called Holier Than Thou. And this is a quote she says about God being holy. Since holiness is essential to God, shining through all that he is and whatever he does, it means that there has never been or will ever be a time when God is not God. To say it another way, there will never come a day when God ceases to be holy. If that were possible, it would be the day he ceased to be God. Knowing that as an absolute, unmovable truth colors everything we understand about God's ways and works. God is God. And we have to submit ourselves to that reality. And so that's where pure heart comes in. Now we have the human element that comes in that's extremely important to this. The Hebrew phrase is lev tahor. Its use in scripture. Lev, heart, is not just doo-doo, doo-doo, doo-doo. I think we understand that to a degree. I mean, they'll use it if that's what they're actually referring to, but in reality, this heart and what it's meant within Hebrew is the inner person, the seat of emotions, the will, the mind, the thoughts, the convictions. It is who you are. And you must be pure of it. And what's tahor mean? Well, that word was used in ritual purifications or atoning blood. You can go ahead and see all Leviticus. Leviticus is a fun book if you can unpack that. It's a lot more entertaining than Chronicles, First Chronicles, first parts. Bunch of son ofs. That gets boring fast. You can tell I'm not a genealogy guy. I'm sure there's people who really love that part of the book. But getting back on track, right? It is this idea of ritual purification and atoning blood. It's meant to bring awareness to the holiness of God and our sinful condition. This purity ritual. It reminds us in Psalms 51, verse 10. Let me get over there. Here's hoping I typed that right. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Prayer of David within the midst of so many other things. I mean, just before it, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Understanding that he had no reason, right? Right after, he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. This picture, when we talk about the pure heart, right? Because Matthew, when Jesus is speaking and how Matthew writes, it's very connected to the Old Testament imageries and different aspects of it. This likely is what Jesus is thinking about when speaking this very beatitude. And so what it means to be pure at heart is you must align your entire self, complete submission to the holiness of God. complete. It's a lot harder than it sounds. We think we probably do it more often than we actually do. But the reality is, it has to be a constant posture of submission. How do we do it? Well, first is Jesus' blood. We sang about it. We did about it. That is the sacrifice that starts it. That's the first act of submission we do. We understand there is nothing we can do apart from ourselves to save ourselves. You didn't do anything. I don't care how good everybody does. This is the first submission to God's will is here's how you do it. Here's where it starts. Come through the blood of Christ. It's how we are sanctified. And just as in the Old Testament, it was the atoning and ritual purification needed to bring awareness to our sinful condition and the holiness of God. And we have to understand it's inward, not outward. If you think about who Jesus gets on all the time, are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, right? All these people who act, the scribes who act outwardly holy, but inwardly are a hot mess. They're not doing it for the glory of God or to bring others to God. They are doing it for themselves, for status, for position. Their intents were never in line with God's. That's why Jesus called them the hypocrites. It involves also the Holy Spirit in our lives. Matthew 3, 11 through 12, just before, right, is John the Baptist saying, there's one coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he keeps kind of talking. It's a refining fire. It is something that removes what does not need to be there at the same time. So the how-tos beyond that, what do we do in our lives? How do we align ourselves? Well, first of all, read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It does a pretty good job. This is Jesus starting, and he's setting you up for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. This was his intros, really, this Beatitudes. And he preached a lot longer than I ever did, just to let you know. So, you know, can't out-preach Jesus. But read it. It tells you different things in different ways that show us in alignment. I mean, talks about anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies and giving to the needy. He gives a prayer and fasting and laying up treasures in heavens and not to be worrying and judging others and asking. And the golden rule comes out and the tree and the fruit, all these things. To even end with, don't forget to build your house on a rock, on the foundations of who Christ is. The prayer I mentioned, the Lord's Prayer, is a great way. It is something why I say we have to be in a constant thing, right? Disciples like, how do we pray, Jesus? How do we pray? How does he start? Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before you even start praying for what you need, which is fine to do, you start by positioning yourself under the very will of the Father. That should be our daily prayer. That should be every morning. God, help me do your will, not my own. God, help me proclaim your kingdom through my will, my actions, my entire being should be one that reflects you. When I say, how do we get to see God today? I should see God in each one of you. Everyone who interacts with you should say, that's God. I get it, we're human. My kids can tell you that. They'd be like, God, no, that was Dad. We're not perfect. That's why there's that forgiveness piece that comes in play. That's that part where God, show to me where I still need to be perfected. Shine your light into my darkness. Help me have the humility to remove, but God, give me the power, give me the spirit, give me that refining fire to purify my heart each day. And I will tell you, and I'm sure those who are older than me will tell you, it is a journey that will always be. What I thought I was doing well, 10 years later, God's like, yeah, you need to stop doing that too. I'm like, oh. Because I have a feeling if God truly revealed everything we have to stop doing today, the minor things, not just the major things. I think we understand the major sins, but the minor ones that were kind of like, if God really revealed all that, we probably run. We'd be like, that's not even possible. What are you talking about, God? How am I ever going to do that? That's the grace of God. That's the patience of God. That is something that you and I will never be able to understand because we're just not that patient. Be careful to pray for patience. That's a side note. God will always give you a chance to test your patience. Life is full of it.
Too late.
It's never too late. That's the beauty.
Too late that I already prayed.
Oh, yeah, I've done that mistake too. That prayer was like 20 years ago, and it still gets answered today. Just don't do it. But that's the idea, right? So the Lord's Prayer, daily submission to God's will. Think about what it says in later on in just Matthew 12. Here, Jesus is actually talking to the Pharisees. He's responding to the Pharisees. And if you want a good litmus test of things and really to really reflect on what you need to do, go to 12, verse 34, as he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What does your speech say to those around you? I don't think Jesus is calling everyone here Brutus vipers right now. We got that. But really, it's a good test. Out of the abundance of your heart, out of the abundance of your will, out of the abundance of what is going on, out of the abundance of your emotions and everything that you and you want. That's the evilness of our heart is I want to say those things to these people because they deserve it. And you're right, they probably do. Trust me, I'm really dangerous. I can cut someone down in 10 seconds if I wanted to with my words. But if I let that be out of my mouth, then I have let my abundance and my will, my justice, my understanding, not God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's grace to be my will. And so we have to align ourselves that way. Because if you're going to see God, then you must come into alignment with God's heart and will. And what is God's heart and will? I was going to go a different direction. Then I decided to stay in Matthew. Maybe you've heard of it. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The marching orders. Go. Go be God to this world. Go reflect me to this world. Go make disciples. Teach them. Guide them. It's not enough to go out there and put on your Facebook post, Jesus saves, or do these things. Actually show them Jesus. We want the power that we just sung about? Then this church has to do the power and the will of God. Why would God give such power? Right? You all know I'm a Navy chaplain, and I have been on a billion-dollar warship that could flatten a small country. And our leaders have to trust a man or a woman in charge who has this freedom to literally act on their own if they decided to. With all that power, why would they give it to someone that they don't think is going to do their will or listen to their orders? And you want God's power that can literally flatten the universe? Stop time to God? You want that power? This church wants to act in God's power. If we want God's power in our life, then why would he give it to someone who is not willfully submitting to his will and understanding who he is? Because that's power that no man can fathom. His words create. My words may just fall flat right here, but when he speaks, no one in this room would be able to stand. If he appeared right now, we all will probably still die. If his true face fell. That's our God. So to see God, we must submit daily to his will. That's all I got. It's 11:01 on that thing. This is part of me submitting to God's will, where I could unpack so much more, but I think this is all we need. I challenge each of you. I'm going to pray. Sit here if you need to. Reflect if you need to. Ask someone to pray with you if you need to. Go home, do that, but just do it every day and say, Lord, how can I be your love, your light, your salt to this world? How can I reflect you? How can I be more like Jesus? It does not mean you lose your being. God created you with your personalities and your talents and those things. Just means you're taking all that and submitting it to him so that he can refine you and purify you and change you to be the person he needs you to be in this world. Because you're touching people I will never. And I'm touching and interacting with people you will never interact with. That's the beauty of it. You all can be image bearers. Actually, that's what we are. And when you interact with any human being on this planet, remember they're still an image bearer of Christ, of God. They were made in his image. They are what we are here for. Not just for ourselves. Imagine if those 11 just did that. Imagine if they just said, it's just, we're good enough. We've got eternity secured. But each one of us in this room and all the other 7+ billion people in this world are image bearers of God. And God's will is for all to be saved. I don't care what you think about what they believe. their politicals, their agendas. I don't care. Because God still loves them. They were made in His image. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, enter this room with your presence, with your fire, with who you are, which is holy. Enter our hearts and purify them. Reveal to us what is not you and not your will. Help us each day have a pure heart. And when we mess up, Lord, may we also ask for forgiveness, reminding ourselves to forgive others, knowing they are not perfect as well. Help us to be a reflection of you in your holiness in our lives. Help us be that love, that light, that salt that comes from your holiness. Help us to speak with boldness as a disciple said to your truth, even if that faces ridicule to even death. Help us. Strengthen us and purify our will to your heart. Knowing that this world will offer many things and tempt us in many ways and tell us this is what we need and this is what we got to do. But Lord, that we can trust in you. Knowing that you will provide for us, you will give us our daily bread, that we do not need to fret over our tomorrows, because you're a God of eternity. Help us not lose sight that you are God, and you are holy, holy, holy. May this be a day for everyone listening to this, become pure in heart so that we can see you on the day of judgment and all of eternity, but even see you here in our midst, in our families, in this congregation, in our workplaces, wherever it may be. May you permeate every part of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.